Good morning, everybody. Who are you? I've been gone for the last couple of Sundays, but I'm glad that you got an opportunity to hear from some others. And Linda and I, while we were gone, we had an opportunity to worship in Georgia, in Roswell, Georgia, with the church where Crawford Loritz pastors. And then on Sunday night, the last Sunday night, we went down to Awaken, which is a sister church of ours, and that was good. I think we probably raised the average age in the church by about 20 years when we walked in that door, but I think they felt my young energy. I think that probably offset the actual age, but it was a good time. A couple of announcements before we get into God's Word. One is, and we've had this flyer about the men's group. We're focusing in on this study called Act Like Men. I actually have, if you didn't order a book, I actually have four extras. So if you're interested in that, let me know. They're just $10. This Saturday, we kick off an introductory lesson. I'm really excited about this. I think this is going to be good for all of us guys. And hopefully you can be there with us, guys. This Saturday we kick it off. So if you did order a book, I've got it with me to see me after the service. Now, Christmas Eve service this year is actually going to be our worship service for the week, okay? Because Sunday is Christmas Day, all right? So just so you know, I don't think we've, like, officially announced that, but now we have. So there you have it. So Christmas Eve, Saturday, will be our service for the week, okay? And then, you know, because I figure on Christmas Day, I don't think everybody's going to rush over here on Sunday. So I think it'll be good to spend time with your family, maybe even spend some time in the Word together, looking over what the purpose and the whole reason for Christmas is. What's that? I'm sure we do. I just don't know what it is. I know it's on the calendar. I just don't know what it is. Yeah, that's a good question. I just don't know. Yeah, so I'm sure there's somebody in this place that knows something like that. I want to say 6:30, but I don't. Don't quote me on that. So we'll have a flyer in there. Speaking of that, if you're interested in helping out with the service there, there's a flyer, the Christmas Eve service, there's a flyer in there. Or if you want your children to participate in that. So there's helping out with it, and then there's having your kids participate in the service. So if either of those things or both apply to you, fill that out, put it in the offering basket, and we'll give those to Kathy, and she will get with you about that. This Saturday, of course, we have our men's group at 8 o'clock, and then at 10 o'clock in this room, we're going to have our informational meeting about the trip to Nicaragua next year. So the missions trip is scheduled for June 17th to the 24th. So school's out for the summer. Oh, sorry. Okay. Some of you are like, what? Okay. Look it up. It's an actual song. Maybe, you know, out of your, never mind. just forget it. Yeah. Yeah, I did that in class one time. You know, people were at Columbus State, and like the people that were like coming to get a second career understood what I was talking about. So, anyway, back to the real point here is if you're interested at all, if you think you might be interested, you need to come to this meeting. Okay, so we're going to lay out some information for you, explain some things on how the trip works, some of the things that we will be doing. Some things have yet to be defined on the specifics. We kind of like to see what the makeup of the team is and see how we can, there might be some things that the Lord leads us to do with the group that we have. But we know that we're always sharing the gospel everywhere we go, no matter what we're doing. So that'll always be a part of it. We're also going to have Pastor Angel is going to Skype in with us on at that meeting. So if you have not met him, you'll get a chance to see him and hear from him. Anyway, if you're at all think you might be interested, this is not a commitment to show when you show up at that meeting. At the meeting, I'll tell you when we kind of need to know when you want to throw your lot in with us, so to speak, to go on the trip. So fill that out. If you're at all interested, put it in the offering basket with the other stuff. As always, you know, if you're new to Darby Creek, I encourage you to fill out one of the cards in front of the seats there. First thing is there's a prayer request card. You've got some things on your heart you want us to pray about. Fill that out. The other thing is if you would like some information from us, then you can fill out the other card that's there and put that in the offering basket. We'd be happy to get whatever info that you are requesting from us. So. Okay, let's go ahead and let's pray and ask for God's blessing as we get into His Word. Heavenly Father, we're coming to You this morning from all different places, not just geographically, but emotionally, spiritually, all kinds of needs. We're coming into this room with all kinds of needs today. And Lord, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in such a way as to communicate with each person what they need to hear and personalize this message for them. And I also just pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak through me, would use me, and that I would be able to step out of the way and not get my own thoughts involved, but allow You to work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as I was praying and thinking about this time, I ran across the following verse in Psalm 36. It says in verse 7, Psalm 36, verse 7, "How precious is Your unfailing love, O God! All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of Your wings. You feed them from the abundance of Your house, letting them drink from Your river of delights. For You are the fountain of life, the light by which we see." And those words are just so sweet, because what they're telling us is that, you know, God has an abundance of food for us spiritually. Okay, so not only can He just obviously physically feed anyone, but in a sense, more importantly, He says, "You feed them from the abundance of Your own house." And I was thinking, you know, we're coming together in God's house, so to speak, right? Wherever His people gather, that's, in a sense, a dwelling place of His, right? And so we're gathered here together, and I'm just thinking that, you know, okay, God, you know, feed us from the abundance that You have, right? It's not like God's going to just kind of say, here's a little crumb, you know, for Linda. Here's a little crumb for Kathy and Ray. No, it's like there's a storehouse that God has for us today. There is an abundance of food for everyone, right? And what we have to do is we have to know that we're supposed to actually go to God for that, as opposed to someone else or something else, right? That He is the fountain of life. And this really fit with how I've been spending time with God in my own personal devotions, this biblical concept of God being the fountain of life for us and the source of all of our spiritual needs and every need that we have. So I've been in John, the Gospel of John, and this week I ran across and was going through John chapter 7. And in verse 37... it says, "On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, 'Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who is thirsty,' Jesus says, 'may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from his heart.'" Isn't that a wonderful invitation? Right? Anybody who comes to me, Jesus says, anybody who's thirsty can come to me. And, of course, He's not really talking about H2O, water. He's talking about that spiritual thirst, that desire that we have, or we know that there's something missing, and it's totally creating within us a total dissatisfaction with life, or and it's a, in one sense that's a good thing, you know, that we realize that we cannot find our satisfaction, we cannot find our joy, if you will, in anything else. It's really found in a person. And Jesus is trying to communicate with these people and with us now. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me. And then he says what that means is it's believing. Because he says, anyone who believes in me may come and drink. So you've got thirsting and believing, right? And so he says, if you want to really drink of that, you have to believe in Jesus. And then he says, you know, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. If he says, if you believe in Christ, if you believe in Jesus and all that he says he is, all right, he says, what will flow out of you is rivers of living water. What is that? What is that? And, you know, in my Bible, there's a parenthesis there, mainly because some different manuscripts say slightly different things, but they all have the same idea, is that he's referring to the Holy Spirit. He's referring to the Holy Spirit, is that, you know, when a person believes, when a person thirsts for God and realizes that Jesus is the fountain of life, and you come and believe in him, you receive the Holy Spirit. And it says then, as we walk in this relationship with God via the Holy Spirit, out of us will flow living waters. That's fascinating to me. Because what it says is, I'm not only receiving, but I am a conduit. If these rivers of living water are flowing out of me, they're splashing out on the people I'm around, so to speak, right? They're flooding out on those where I go to school with, or those that I'm at work with, or those that are my neighbor. They're having an effect, right? The Spirit is having an effect if I'm walking with the Lord. And so this thirsting, this desire, this hunger and thirst that we have for God, this is something that we can't ignore. All right, and so the passage this morning that we're going to be looking at in Matthew 11 really relates a lot to this thirsting and God being the fountain of life, and Jesus Christ, like he says, you know, if we come to him and we drink, if we believe in him, then out of us will flow rivers of living water. Not a dead religion, but living water. Okay? And so, you know, as we, Linda and I were just able to get away there for a week, and it was a blessing. You know, it's kind of like any time you do get away, it's never long enough, right? And, but it was good, and I found myself just being restless, like, you know, well, what that means is you can't find rest, right? I've got plenty of physical rest. We got, you know, in fact, that was probably the biggest wake-up call was when I had to wake up at, like, between 4 or 5 or whatever the first week back to teaching. So physical rest was there. But not at rest, in one sense, spiritually. Have you ever been there? It's like you could sleep all you want, but you're just, I don't know, whether it's, sometimes it might be a dissatisfaction for someone, a feeling of unrest, or maybe even just you're kind of tired spiritually, you're kind of feeling a little worn out, right, spiritually, or you know, so whatever that unrest might be for you. Maybe you're in a long-term situation that is just sucking the life right out of you. And that happens. And some of you I know are going through things like that where you're tired, you're weary, you don't see an end. It looks like, you know, infinity out there. It just goes on forever, the path that you're on, the difficulty that you're walking in. And so it can be really easy when you're in a sustained thing like that to really give up, to really kind of spiritually throw in the towel, you know? And this morning, the words of Jesus here are really meant for us when we're in those situations. Words for the weary, and this has been on my heart, you know, since I went away and since I came back, and just this, just these words of Jesus. And so, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me, and let's read these words aloud together here, these words of Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, and kind of cut off on the screen, my bad. So it says, let's just go ahead and read this aloud together. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." That's the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. Some of you have probably heard those words before. It's kind of passages in Scripture. Probably a lot of people have seen that, may have seen it on a placard hung on a wall somewhere. And today I'd like for us, and by God's grace, to be able to take it off the wall and put it in our lives, right? Because it's one thing to say, isn't that a great saying? And just to kind of long for that. Long for experiencing what these words are promising that Jesus is saying, right? Come to me, all you who are weary, he says, right? I mean, just think on those words for a second. Think on this promise. Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Anybody feeling that? Weary and heavy burdens, okay? Things that are going on in your life that are you're just tired. And they're weighing heavy on your heart. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you." And these words are God's words for us today. And so when we talk about words for the weary, I've just got three. They're just three words. Three words, but I think that if we kind of get what they really mean, they can change our lives. They can change our experience and our walk with God. Okay? And the first word is just simply this. He says, come. He says, come. That's the first word. He says, come to me, right? So if you want this rest. Now, by the way, he's not promising rest from life. Rest in life, okay? Jesus is not saying, oh, we'll just sweep away all that which is causing the unrest. No, he's saying, no, while we're in the stuff, I want you to experience my rest. I want you to experience my peace. I want you to experience me, he says. And so it's important for us to get that. St. Augustine said this. He said, and I'll clean up the old English, but it says, "You have made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you." He's like, you know, God, you've created us to have rest in you, and our hearts are restless until we have you, until we know you, until we experience you. There will be that unrest. And so this word come, where Jesus says, come to me. Now, it's implying that we're going in the wrong direction in some ways. It's like, no, come with me. Like, it's like we're going the wrong way. And so Jesus is saying, come. And so he's implying that we're going a wrong direction. We're walking away from him instead of walking with him. And that's really what brings the unrest. Christ alone can give us the peace and the rest we need. And we must come to him by faith and surrender our lives to him. I mean, this is really, you know, we may hear this many times, and maybe you've heard this idea of coming to Jesus. putting our faith in him. But we have to really, you have to come to the point where you realize rest is not found in a bottle or in a boyfriend or in a girlfriend or in a certain bank account size or in a certain position or having a certain degree. Or rest is not found in those things. And, you know, we have, until we get to that point, we're just going to continually be at unrest. We're not going to be at peace at all. And what we have to realize is those things, though they might offer kind of some kind of a temporary thing for us, that's not the answer. And Jesus is giving us an invitation which is just the opposite from what people of the world are offering, or what the world is offering us, if you will, because the world has other words it offers us. Rather than come to Jesus, they would say go. Go, get away! Which sounds great, and there's nothing wrong with getting away. I mean, I just took a vacation, right? And you do probably similar things, or you get away in some fashion, okay? But, you know, the problem is a change in geography can never overcome a flaw in character, right? I mean, no matter where I go, my problems are still with me. Even though I might take a little vacation from my problems, they're still there, right? And so the world says, go, get away, get a new job, make a change, you know, and there might be some validity in some of that in terms of it's good to get a rest, it's good to get away, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the issue is that's not going to solve the problem of unrest, okay, if the unrest is something that, an issue that I have with God. Not going to solve our restless heart problem. Another thing the world tells us to do is to do. Just start doing things. Go out and do something else. Just do. Yeah, that sounds real good. Do activities. Oh, boy. Yeah, that'll come out somewhere. Okay, wait a minute. Okay. Can I just roll the tape back for a minute? This is just going downhill real fast. Last time I go on vacation. Activity, right? Can't we fill our lives with all kinds of activities? And it kind of like partially helps us forget about the unrest, but it's still there. It's still going to pop up. It's like the inner tube that you push down and it comes out somewhere else. If we don't have peace with God, that's where the unrest is. And so whether we are to go somewhere or do something, or the other word is buy. Buy. You know, materialism, right? I mean, oh my goodness. And this is the perfect time of year for this because, you know, after those political ads all go away, here it all comes, man, you know? And there's nothing wrong with stuff, okay? Stuff's to be used, you know, and there's, you know, and I'm a gadgeteer. I mean, everybody probably knows that. I love tech, and tech, you know, sometimes loves me. You know, and it's just, but buying that new outfit or getting the latest iPhone or whatever, that's not going to actually solve my unrest. But let's be honest, sometimes that is kind of what we're kind of looking for some relief from whatever this unrest is in our lives, and we're trying to alleviate it by buying. But Jesus says, no, come, not go, not do, not buy. He says, come. Come to him. Come to Jesus. That's what he's saying. It's okay. It's okay. Oh my gosh. All right. Go do and buy and other things. Right? So These are promises. And the thing I want to get from this, the word come to Jesus, is this is really about salvation. This first word is about coming to Jesus in faith, okay? That's what he's asking. He says, listen, your first problem, the priority problem in your life is you're not rightly related to God. You don't have a relationship with God. He says, you need to come to me. You got to come to Jesus. You've got to come to him and see he's the source of life, not all the other stuff you've been looking at, not all the other stuff you've been looking out for to fill these voids in your life that are causing you unrest. And just like Augustine said, you know, we're not going to be at rest until we find God. And so that's the question. Jesus is offering a personal invitation to you. And he says, come, come as you are, come with your burdens and your disappointments. If you're weary and heavy laden, then Jesus is inviting you. He's asking you, come. You know, at when we first started the church in 93, we were involved in one of the Billy Graham crusades that came to town, in terms of we offered to be a place where they could kind of give you the follow-up cards from those that have come forward that night, right? But a classic thing that would always happen at the crusades is they would play that hymn, right, that talks about coming just as you are, right? And so it would just, it's an invitation, and this is what Jesus is saying. Will you come to me? Will you come to me? Will you put your faith in me, Jesus says. The cause of the unrest is sin, and the secret of peace is forgiveness. Okay? Did you get that? It's as simple as that. The cause of your unrest is sin, and the secret of having that peace and rest is forgiveness. If you not come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, this is the problem. This is where it starts. You've got to get the main problem fixed, and there's only one fix, and that's come to Jesus. Answer is invitation. That's why he went to the cross. Okay, this is why he was nailed to the cross. He paid the price for our salvation, and he made it possible for us to be forgiven. So really then, it's just a matter of, okay, you hear those words of Jesus. He says, come. Come to me. Will you come? Will you say, okay, I get it. None of these other things are going to make me have a relationship with you. They're not going to solve my problem of sin, which is really the problem of my unrest. Only having a relationship with God through Jesus is going to do that. So this first word, this word come, is for anyone here that is either A, knows they don't have a relationship with God, but is trying to figure out what that means, or B, you're like, I'm not really sure if I do. You know, I've kind of been in church all my life or whatever, but I've never really, you know, I've kind of been around all these things, and I maybe even experienced some of the spiritual benefits of being around the body of Christ, but I've not really received Christ as my personal Savior. And so if you're in either one of those situations, or maybe one I haven't thought of, and the Holy Spirit saying to you, come, you need to heed that inner voice, the Spirit prompting you. And how do you come? You just say, I mean, there's 1,000 ways to say it, okay? There's 1,000 ways to respond to that, but they all kind of come down to this. Okay, Lord, I can't do it. I realize that my problem is sin, and you've got the solution. My lack of peace and unrest is because I don't have a relationship with you, and I don't have the forgiveness that I need. And you ask for it. You ask for it. Say, Lord, give me that, please, this gift that you offer. And so if that's where you are this morning, I just ask you, would you do it? Respond. My issue back in the day was I wasn't sure whether I had a real relationship with God or not, because I grew up in the church and so on. But I wasn't sure, and I'm like, you know, that's not something that we just throw the dice on and hope we got it right. And so I said, okay, tonight's the night. You know, when God was working on me, I came back from a Bible study, and I said, okay, God, I don't know whether I'm saved or not, but tonight I want to know. Tonight, we're doing business, God, and I'm coming to you, Jesus. I'm answering that invitation. I'm coming to you and say, would you forgive me? Would you come into my life? It wasn't anything grandeur in terms of my words. It was a heartfelt expression of what I wanted and what I knew I needed. And that's all you need to do, okay? And I encourage you to do that today. In fact, I'm just going to pray right now. I'm just going to stop right now. And I'm just going to pray. And if that's your heart's desire, I just ask you, just in your heart, pray along with me, okay? Heavenly Father, I've been looking for peace and rest in many things, and I know they're not the answer. I know Jesus is the answer to having peace with you, God, and to really being at rest. Even while the stuff that's tough that's going on in my life is going on, I know you're asking me, you're inviting me to come to you. And so, Lord, I'm answering the invitation. I say, Lord, would you come in? Forgive me. Cleanse me of my sin. Send your Holy Spirit, take up residence in me, and let me experience the flow of living waters for my life. In Jesus' name I pray. This morning, if that is your heart's desire, then you can know that you know him. Because he's not looking for, okay, now if you do this, and now if you do this, and now if you do this, then it's real. Because what's real is what God's doing in your heart. And if you've answered the invitation, that's real. And you said, I'm coming to you, just like he said. And Jesus is true to every promise he's ever made. He's the yes to every promise God ever made, it says in Scripture. Okay? The Bible says in John chapter 1, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And that means if you believe in Christ and who he is and why he came, and that he's the solution to the sin problem in your life, that you need forgiveness, and that's your lack of peace, that's your lack of rest, you believe that. He says, you now have the right to become a child of God. You're now one of his, okay? That's the most important thing you'll ever get out of any sermon anywhere, is how to have a real relationship with God, how to have an authentic relationship with God. And so, come. That's the first word. Words for the weary, man. I tell you what. If you don't know God, it's got to be the most miserable thing. Well, I know it is, because I was there, okay? And we all have our own different types of misery before coming to Jesus, okay? We don't need to, like, compare sin wounds, okay? Okay? But I'm just saying, life with Jesus, it's not an easy path, but it's the path designed for us. And when you work according to the design, things are such a blessing. Life is a blessing. So come. The second word he says, so come is in this first step, is just a thrilling experience of salvation, is coming into a relationship with God through Jesus, answering the invitation. But then he says, take. Then he says, take. Let's look back at the passage, right? He says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. We have pictured up here, right, this yoke that you would put on the oxen that would, you know, do the work for the farmer, okay? And, you know, this yoke is a symbol of submission and surrender. Because Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, right? And, you know, when the oxen would actually be trained to work within the yoke, And then you could actually get some stuff done. It was really useful, right? But if that ox is trying to kind of go its own way and do its own thing, rather than where, you know, maybe the more mature ox would be kind of leading, you know, whatever, the one that was already trained, right? Then if you're trying to go against that, then you're going to have troubles. You're going to have troubles. You know, when an ancient army conquered an enemy, it forced oftentimes the enemy troops to go under the yoke. Put a yoke around them as a symbol of submission. You're under our authority now, you know. Back in Jesus' day, the Jewish rabbis used the phrase, take my yoke. If you're going to study under a rabbi, they're going to say, will you take my yoke? Will you take my yoke? And what they meant by that was, are you going to enroll in my school and are you going to submit to my ways? Because if you don't, then, you know, you're in a sense kind of wasting their time. And so to be under the yoke of a rabbi means you're trying to learn their ways. You're going to be submitted to their ways. Unless the pupil was submitted to the teacher, he would never learn anything. So Jesus invites us to take his yoke. So after you come to Jesus and you put your faith in him and you have this relationship with God, then he says, but you need to also take my yoke upon you. Surrender to him. We need to turn over to him our bodies, our minds, our wills, our hearts. Because he doesn't want to simply be the savior from sin, but he wants to be the ruler over everything in our lives, because that's really the ultimate expression of his love for us, because he has our best in mind. And whenever we realize that and we submit to his ways and his will in our lives, then we're really going to experience his love, his best. So, you know what? Everybody here, every one of us is wearing a yoke of some kind. If a yoke is something that we're surrendered to or is controlling us, that's a yoke. And we all here have some kind of yoke, or maybe yokes, plural, that we're wearing. Maybe it's the yoke of sin. Look, so even after having become a believer, I still wrestle with and struggle with sin in my life. So take a look at Psalm 38 in your Bibles in the Old Testament. Psalm 38. Psalm 38, verse 4. Says, my guilt overwhelms me. Psalm 38, 4, my guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. You know, I just remember different times in my life as a believer, when I started falling into sin in some area of my life, it was just like a burden on your back. It's just like, you know, the Spirit of God in me was not going to let that go. Well, we can try to, you know, we can try to do our best to kind of keep the Spirit at bay in terms of our conscience or whatever. But, you know, the Holy Spirit will make your life miserable if you are a Christian living in sin. That's one of the jobs. He can fix us concerning sin. That's what he does. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. And so, you know, if you are wearing the yoke of sin today, if there's something that you are aware of in your life that you're not dealing with, that you're not confessing to God and forsaking that and turning to him, then this is what you need to do. You need to get rid of that yoke and put on the yoke of Jesus and do his will. Because by sinning, you're not doing his will. You're not wearing his yoke. Because it says, what does it say about the yoke of Jesus? He says, my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. If you would just give up that thing, if you would just confess that thing and turn away from that sin, he's saying, listen, life would be a lot better for you because then you'll be wearing my yoke. Or maybe you're wearing the yoke of religion. Take a look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 in verse 4. Talking about the Pharisees. I'll just back up to verse 2. Matthew 23, verse 2 says, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands, never lift a finger to ease the burden. And so these religious leaders, you know, they were coming up with all kind of extras to add to the Word of God. Some of them, they would probably say, these are just kind of clarifications on what God's already said, and so we're kind of put some more definition on that. But it was just a heavy load. A bunch of list of do's and don'ts. Keeping a religious system. And our relationship with God is not meant to be like that, okay? Our motivation for doing God's will is not because we feel an obligation. It should be just out of our love for God, and He has His Spirit in our being, and we should just do these things out of the overflow of our love for Him, not because we ought to or we should. And, you know, let's be real. Sometimes there are those periods in our lives where we're not feeling it. We're not feeling that close with God. And so you go ahead and you obey whatever it is. You know what God's will is about something, and you go ahead and do that whether you feel like it or not. But some people are under a heavy load, whether it's self-imposed or whether it's because they grew up in a church that was very law-oriented. You can do this, you can't do this, you know. You know, just a bunch of list of things and all these taboo things, and, you know, and a lot of these things would be gray areas. They're not things that, you know, are strictly stated as right or wrong in the Scriptures. And so there might be the yoke of religion that you're wearing in here today. You know, Martin Luther sought peace through religion. He was trying to do all this stuff to make himself right with God and make himself feel more acceptable to God, right? Through his service and so on. But he found no peace of heart in that. He found no peace with God there until he trusted Christ and took his yoke. Now, you know, Jesus wore a yoke, so to speak. He wore a yoke. You know what his yoke was? To do the Father's will. That was the yoke of Jesus. It's like, you know, what was he to do? He was to do the Father's will. He was always saying this stuff, right? When I was reading through the Gospel of John there, I mean, several times he'd be saying, okay, now don't go tell anybody, because now is not the time, the appointed time for me to kind of be revealed publicly and so on. And so he's like, you know, this is not what God wants right now. And so he was always about doing the Father's will. Take a look here, John 4:34. And I know we're talking about taking on Jesus' yoke, but just think about this. If the yoke is what we're surrendering to and what we're under the control of, okay, in a sense, Jesus submitted himself to the Father to do his will. In John 4:34, Jesus says, he says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God, who sent me and from finishing his work. So he's saying, I'm to do the work that God sent me to do. That is my food. That is what I'm to do. That's the yoke of Jesus, is to do the will of God. And let me just say, that's our yoke too. When we take on the yoke of Jesus, when we take his yoke on, what we're saying is we're surrendering to him and to his will in our lives. Okay? Now, you know what? This is very freeing. Let me just share with you a little experience here I had over the last couple weeks. I'd been feeling like, through various conversations I had with different people, I'm not talking about in this church or whatever, but just about church life, about, you know, what churches should be doing, focusing in on, and, you know, I mean, you can just go down the list. Okay, you need to have an international missions program. You know, if your church doesn't have that, you just ain't squat. You know, or you need to have, if you don't have college students in your church, you know, your church sucks, because you're never going to make it. Or you see what I'm getting at? All this stuff. You know what that was like for me? It was a burden. It was like somebody was piling on all this stuff. It was a yoke. And I'm like, you know, first of all, okay, I know God's got a heart for the world, okay? I know that. John 3:16. Got that one a long time ago. God so loved the world. Okay. And by the way, you know, nobody, all these were very, they were meant to be very encouraging conversations, okay? But the way I was taking it, I put like my own spin on those words, okay? Okay, so we all have squishy spots, and I have mine, okay? And that was one of them. It's like, you know, you touch me in a sore spot, I'm going to react. We all do that, okay? And so I was like, this is a yoke. I can smell it. I could feel it. Now, if that's what God wants for me, then fine. I'll submit to it. But if that's somebody else's idea about what I ought to be doing, get rid of it. That's not of God for me. Are you hearing me? This happens all the time. I mean, you don't have to be a pastor for this. I mean, just whatever. Somebody thinks you need to be doing something. Somebody, you know, and it might be a great thing. It could be on the list of the great things that Christians do. But I'm just saying, if it's not an out-and-out command or a prohibition in Scripture, then you just need to pray about, is this God's will for you? Because if not, you'll be taking on a yoke, and it's going to be a heavy burden. And I, for one, decided, and we'll have to decide, I'm sure, again, that I only want to do what God wants me to do. And I only want our church to be doing and engaging in the things that he has designed us uniquely to be doing. Okay? Not what someone else is trying to put on us or on me or on you, okay? We need to want the yoke of the Lord Jesus, which means I want to do his will. Okay? And some of that's very clearly laid out in Scripture. Some of it is what some people call his secret will, that we don't really know. But sometimes he will show us, you know? And I'm not going to obsess about that. But I can ask God, you know, Lord, could you nudge me in a certain direction here? I'd love to know if there's a better choice here, right? Sometimes I get an inkling. Sometimes it's the Spirit. Sometimes it was the pizza I had the night before, you know? But I'm not going to, but listen to this. I want to learn more how to discern if God is pushing in a certain direction, okay? So we just need to say, you know, if there's people or things that are putting things on us that Jesus is saying, well, that's fine for them, but that's not for you. We need to learn to take those yokes off and seek God and say, well, what is your will for me? And the whole thing there is this wanting what God wants for you. If you want what God wants for you, that's where you need to be. That's the place in our walk with God we need to be, okay? Now, we have to be careful because our wanter is screwed up. Did you get that? Our wanter, W-A-N-T. What we want is kind of messed up. And that's kind of, I think, under the part of the restoration that God is doing in our lives to make our wanter more in line with what he wants, okay? And so when we get into emotional areas in our lives, sometimes we really cannot trust our wanter, okay? And what you want for your wanter then is another believer, okay? You need someone else who loves God, who is committed to following him and doing his will, to maybe sound off with them, kind of a spiritual sounding board, and saying, I'm thinking about this over here, but my emotions are kind of tied up in this, and I'm not, so I know that my wanter might be a little on the wonky side on this one. You know, have you experienced this? I'm sure your feelings have never gotten in the way of doing the will of God. Okay? We have them. Emotions are a great thing. But we cannot lead with our heart, right? Our wanter's messed up, okay? And so I just encourage you, if you're in a situation where you know your emotions are involved and you're not sure what the will of God is in this thing or whatever it is, I don't care whatever the decision is, whatever the thing is, your first priority should be to seek counsel from another loving believer. In an abundance of counselors, there's victory, okay? The antithesis of that would be is the person who gets no counsel is defeated. You know, I mean, it's just, that's what God wants us to do. Take his yoke upon us. Take the yoke of Jesus upon us. You know, and the yoke of Jesus for each is specifically designed for each one of us, okay? It's measured to your specs, if you will. Your needs, your abilities. You never need to fear the will of God. It might be scary to step out when he leads you to do something, but you need never fear it because, again, it's always perfect. His will is always perfect for us. Because the will of God is his expression of his love for us. You know, at first some people think that accepting Christ's yoke will cripple us and rob us of all of our happiness. You know, I mean, that's what some people think that, right? And I don't have to tell you where that's coming from. That's Satan talking. That if we say, if we think God's saying no to this thing over here, and say, your wanter's messed up here, you need to go over here. Right, and so we need to see and trust God's will is best and perfect. And that's where peace is. That's where we experience the peace of God. You know, the first word, right, the first word, come, you get peace with God. Now this is kind of like you experience the peace of God when you're walking in his will. When you take the yoke of Jesus on. So Christ's yoke releases us and gives us an exciting fulfillment of joy. I think that's what we need to see. Is that, you know, even though this might be a tough decision to make because my wanter screwed up and this and that, and it's hard to make, it's a hard decision to make, and you know it's the right one, but you know, even though that you need to realize that on the other side of that decision, God is joy and blessing, okay? So we need to yield to him, take his yoke. He guides us. He uses us. And that's the thing. You know, day by day can actually be an adventure. And I'm not trying to sell you something that doesn't exist, but I'm saying it really can be. If we're getting up and saying today, okay, Lord, I take on the yoke of Jesus. What do you have for me today? I want to do your will no matter what it is. And that's going to involve the people I run into today and, you know, whatever. The ups and the downs. But the third step, if you will. So we have come, take, and the last one is just learn. Is learn. And so Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Of course, in the NLT it says, let me teach you, but that's being a learner. If you're willing to be taught, you're a learner, right? He says, let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In other words, if you're willing to learn about God and learn what his will for your life is, he says, that you'll experience the humble, gentle heart of Jesus, and you'll really get this rest. It's like, in one sense, kind of a deeper peace and rest with God. The more you learn about Jesus, the more you'll learn about the Heavenly Father, right? I mean, think about some of the words of Jesus. He said in John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father, right? And then in Hebrews chapter 1, he talks about how Jesus is like the exact representation of the Father. And so, you know, and he would always go, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God the Father's like? You look at Jesus. And of course, there's other passages that do tell us what God the Father is like, okay? But one of the big problems that we have that causes a lot of angst in this life is we have a lack of knowledge of what God is really like. We believe lies, falsehoods about who God is. Some of it's because, you know, we are too much into, well, I think God is like this. Well, do you have a verse for that? You know, because I think God is a Reds fan, but that's nothing. I mean, that doesn't mean anything. Okay? I mean, just because I feel like God is something or feel this is the way doesn't mean anything. And so we need to make sure that we're learning about who God is from the Scriptures. Right? Some people think God is a celestial grandfather who winks his eye when his children sin. Others see God as a tyrant whose main purpose is to rob them of all their happiness. Others, God is a distant creator who just started up everything and let it roll. Those are all false images of God. But some are very common views, right? And so we need to have a proper understanding of who God is. And I know no other way to do that than study the Bible and get into the Word. Learn, you know, start with who Jesus is, right? If you're not that familiar with the Bible, get into the Gospel of John or something, okay? Just get in there and start reading the biographies of Jesus. That's what those Gospels are. Just start reading. And you start writing down every question you have. And, you know, and there'll be a lot of them, right? What does he mean when he said that? How could he do that? Why did he do that? I mean, just all these questions you'll have. But you'll also discover some things that'll be very clear to you, and you hang on to those things. And what you do is, every question you have, you should seek an answer. That's how you're going to learn, right? And so how do you find the answers to those things? Well, in community with other believers, whether it's within a small group or getting together with another strong believer who's even just a step ahead of you, who I guarantee you won't know the answer to every question, because nobody does, okay? But there are a lot of answers to a lot of questions, okay, that the Scripture's clear on. So I just encourage you, you know, let your Bible be a great discovery. It's the Word of God. And we discover in it, you know, primarily the Bible is a book about what? God. You know, it had to be God, Jesus, or the Bible, right? And the Bible is not a book about the Bible, so you know it's one of the others. It's a book about God. It's not about you, although it does relate to you, right? So it's a book about God, and of course, his big plan of salvation, right? The big story, if you saw the movie here, right? And so get in there and go in there with an attitude of wanting to be a learner. And it takes humility. You know, you're emulating Jesus. Jesus said he's meek, he's humble of heart, right? Okay? And I think if there's anybody we ought to emulate, it ought to be Jesus, right? Of course, we're called to, right? And so if Jesus was humble of heart, it's like power under control. Meekness does not mean weakness, right? Meekness means power under control. And so if we're going to be humble and meek like Jesus, we need to realize we need to learn. We need to learn. Right? There's just a huge difference between some of my students in my class, the ones who really want to learn and the ones who just want to get through it. A big difference. And it doesn't take long to discover which they are. And as a teacher, one of my goals is to try to turn them into ones that want to learn. Okay, but we need to realize, you know, this is we are lifelong learners, guys. I don't care how long you've been in Sunday school. I don't care how many Bible studies you've been in, right? If I don't continue to grow, I'm going to stagnate as a believer. So we have to have humble hearts. We have to be learners. Are you willing? So if you go out looking for rest, you're not going to find it. Because rest is found in a person. Okay? Rest is found in a person. You're not going to find rest by looking for rest itself or peace itself. You only find it when you find Jesus and you put your faith in him, and then you take his yoke upon you, and you say, okay, God, I want your will. I want to surrender to what you want for me. And I'm going to be about learning what that is by getting into your word with an attitude, not just to learn, but to do and to believe, right? Because most passages or different passages can boil down to when you're looking at how to apply it to your life, there's usually something maybe to believe about God, something to learn about, there's maybe a promise to believe that he's made, something he's going to do. You know, it's just, there's maybe some sin to avoid or something he calls me to do. I mean, there's just, you know, you can kind of categorize a lot of things. But the question is, are you looking for it, right? By the way, this is a bonus for you, all right? Chuck Swindoll had just finished up a series on the radio called Searching the Scriptures. Anybody hear that? Okay. So Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called Searching the Scripture, but he also did a series of messages at his church. And what he's doing in this book and in these series of messages, and I commend it to you, is he talks about feeding on the Word of God like it's a meal. And there's the preparation of the meal, and then there's the ingredients, and then there's the partaking of it, and then there's the sharing of it, and all this stuff. And he uses this metaphor of a meal. And if you're looking for some encouragement in this direction, searching the Scriptures and getting the Bible in your life and looking for some refreshment in that area, I really encourage you to, you know, what is it, Insight for Living, I think it's his ministry, Insight for Living, and then look for Search the Scriptures. Of course, you'll find the book, but also if you just want to listen to, you know, the 20-minute broadcasts or whatever they are, they'll have those. You might have to look in some of the archives, just recently archived. And I'll post it on our church website, okay? I'll post it on Facebook too and stuff so you can find it. But I'm just saying, you know, every one of us sometimes kind of gets bogged down in this area. And we need a pick-me-up. We need an encouragement. And what what Chuck done is he's written this book as a in dedication to what's the guy's name? I'm looking at Linda like she's supposed to know all this. Howard Hendricks, right, who taught how to preach at Dallas Theological Seminary for many years. And so it's kind of a dedication to him. And so Howard taught Chuck Swindoll how to study the Bible, and every preacher that came out of there for many years learned how to study the Bible and have a meal for themselves, right? And so this is all he's doing. It's kind of like this saying, here you go. Here's all the stuff he says I do to prepare a message. And it's the same thing you do to have a devotion. And so I hope you do that. I hope you get some where you need encouragement and refreshment in your devotional life. I hope you just use this as an opportunity to do that, okay? Because we need to be learners and we need to self-feed, because that's going to help our relationship. You know, he's the fountain, right? Where are we going to get? And he is the source. You know, he's the one that has that abundance of food for us. Well, you got to go get it, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for these three words. Come, take, and learn. Lord, help each and every one of us to if we've not come into faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we would come to him and answer that invitation if we haven't already this morning. For those of us that have not been really surrendering our will to your will, God, I pray that we might even maybe even just confess that, saying, God, you know, I've kind of been calling the shots here lately. For a while, I've been kind of doing my own thing, and I know what you want me to do. Or maybe I've been doing my own thing, but I don't really know what you want me to do. And so today, I just want to take off these yokes, maybe a religious yoke or a yoke of sin, or maybe something that someone else has put upon you. You take it off, and today, Lord, we just, in our minds, want to take on your yoke, because we know that burden is light. Because then we're walking with you, then we're walking in your will. And Lord, help us to be learners, to learn from the rabbi, Jesus, our teacher, and to sit at his feet every day or when we get a chance to, and hopefully if it's more frequently, if we're not daily sitting at your feet, but just more frequently, taking in the nourishment that you have to give. And like we saw earlier today in Psalm 36, you have an abundance of food for your people. If we would just come to you and feed. Lord, we just pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.